Well, we had a lot of fun last week with the no complaining rule. I heard some interesting stories during the week of people who are trying to put that into practice. I hope that you will remember it and say, okay, it goes more than one day. There was a funny story, and I told it in the midweek message about we had some visitors, and one of them was a young girl, and she got in the car, and her dad said she already had blown it. As soon as she got in the car, she had blown the no complaining rule, and she looked at him and said, "Dad, it starts tomorrow." So, hopefully you'll be able to carry that with you and make that more than just a one-day thing. Today's sermon, unfortunately, is not like the no complaining rule, but it does hit on some things that we need to talk about. And as you can see, it's from Numbers 28 all the way through Deuteronomy 7. I am not going to read those. And if you go back and read those on your own, you'll say thank you very much, because there's a bunch of names, a bunch of tribes, and you're going to go, wow, Bill put me to sleep this morning for sure. We're going to just go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started in the message on beware, okay? Lord, thank you so much for your word, and even though we don't always understand it, we know it's there for our good. As we study today, help us to realize that what we hear is not always true. What we hear our culture say is something that we need to have discernment about and to beware of what may be lies. So I pray that you'll help us as we go through the message this morning to realize that the culture has one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to drag us down. But you have given us the power to say no and to live for you. And so I pray that you'll help us to do that this morning. As we study, help us to understand, help us to learn and to grow. And then I pray that as we go through this, we'll be able to turn our eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I ask this in his name. Amen. So you're at the pool and you're at the ocean and someone says, "Come on in, the water's fine." Now, if you're like me, you're a little skeptical, because you're going to, first of all, check out those people. For example, I'm going to find out if they have duck bumps, and not just goosebumps, they have duck bumps. Are they shivering when they tell me, "Come on in, the water's fine"? Have their lips turned blue already, you know? Or are they just kind of frolicking around like, "Man, this water is great"? If you are like me, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to check them out before you decide to take the plunge. And rightly so. And also, the character of the person who is inviting me in has a lot to do with whether I will take their word for it or not. Why is it then that we are less cautious when things that we hear from our culture hit our ears? Yellow flags or red flags should come up, and we find ourselves less cautious than we should be. We hear and read of warnings in the Bible that should be signs, neon signs, if nothing else, unto us. And sometimes we listen to them, and sometimes we disregard them. We have a culture that tells us to follow your heart. We have a culture that tells us, "You know, it doesn't matter how much I sin. I live in an age of grace, and so I can sin as much as I want and know that I'll be forgiven." We live in a culture that says, "YOLO, you only live once, so grab all the gusto you can." We have a culture that says, "Do what makes you feel good." And I'm sure that I'm just touching the hem of the garment. I'm sure you can think of some more sayings that people are putting out and telling us to believe. But what we need to do is not just to be aware of things, we need to beware of things. And so what I want to do this morning is to take you through this passage from Deuteronomy or from Numbers into Deuteronomy and show you that there are three ways that we need to be aware, because the culture's plan is to suck us into its swamp. And so we need to be aware of what we're being asked to do. Okay, first of all, we need to be aware or beware of independence. Living a life of independence is ingrained in every one of us. Watch a kid. It doesn't take them very long before they're sitting there saying, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Even little babies are saying, it's me first. On July 4th, 1776, we had what was called the Declaration of Independence. It started with these words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among those of the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we would all agree with that. Now, there were some other words in between, but then they came to this. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations. I don't know what that word means, usurpations. That's probably one of those 1770 words. All having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. It was that belief that this was a tyranny that's led our forefathers to say, we want what? Independence. Now, it is not wrong to want independence at times. As we grow up, we desire independence in our individual lives. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. Take, for example, as you grow older, you want your child, am I correct, to learn to be independent. You don't want them to stay with you while they're 60 years old, still depending on you. You want them to learn to be independent. But we also want them to learn that there are boundaries with that independence. So here's the point that I want to make. Independence is good unless it is independence from God. Independence is good unless it is independence from God. In his February 23rd devotion, Paul David Tripp wrote these words, when God calls us to himself, he doesn't put us in the process that moves from dependence to independence. Christian maturity isn't about independence. It's about growing willingness to be wholly dependent on the providing grace of God. In other words, what God wants is not for us to say, oh, good, I'm part of your family now. I am totally independent of you. Instead, what God wants is for us to say, I am part of your family. I am even more dependent on you than any other time. I couldn't agree more with what he writes here, because way too many followers of Christ either want or think that they can live their life on their own without relying on the power and the grace of God. That's why Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is so important. And some of you know this, so if you know it, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What's the key phrase in that? Through Christ. Two words make all the... I can do all things who gives me strength. Or I can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's the message of dependence, not independence. Now, if you have a Bible, Numbers chapter 28 to 30, and then... we'll be into also Deuteronomy, but Numbers 28 to 30 talks about, there's a whole lot of stuff in here where he talks about tribes and laws and rules and regulations, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, he writes these words, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in, you complained in your tents. What happened is, Moses challenged them to go into the promised land. If you know the story, they said, no, we can't do that. It's too bad in there. There are giants in there. We can't do it. And so because of that, they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Well, they wanted to be able to go into the promised land. But Moses said, wait a second here. You rebelled against the command of God. You should have been aware of your sin. And they were not. And they refused to go in. And I find it interesting. It says you complained in your tents. In other words, they went home and complained. I guess they should have done the no complaining rule. It might have changed everything. Anyway, so we need to be aware of our sin. The second thing we need, well, I'm sorry, we need to be, the second part is we need to be aware of our sin. And we see it happen a lot. It is distressing to me, and I don't know how some of you feel, when you have somebody that you have looked up to, whether it's a Christian celebrity, a singer, or a preacher, or somebody who turns around and says, I no longer believe any of that. I don't know if you're distressed by that, but I am. And maybe it's because of the circles that I run in and I read. I know more than many people do, and I look at that, and the question that I want to ask is, what happened? What happened? Why did you turn your back on your faith? Why, when you went to college, did you just say, you know, this is a bunch of garbage. I don't believe any of this anymore. What happened? And the best thing I can give, the best answer I can give is culture happened. Culture happened. Because you see, there's always a danger that the surrounding culture will weaken our faith and draw us into its world. I wish I could say that's not true, but it's not. So here's the reality. God warned his people, warned them, that the culture will drag us down. He warned them. You can go into 1 John chapter 2, for example, where he says, do not love the world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father. Here's what it is. The world offers a craving for pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements. And so he says, don't love the world. And then follow that up with Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. But if you fail, he says, to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to them what I plan to do to you. Let me illustrate this. Several years ago, I had cataract surgery. Most of you know that I wore glasses for years and years, and I had cataract surgery. About a year later, I had to go back in, and they had to fix a couple things. But then, since then, everything's been okay, but one eye doctor is concerned about glaucoma. And so they gave me some medication to take, and it worked fine. But he gave me another medication that I had to take once a day. After about 2 days, my eyes started really, really bothering me. And I felt like I had splinters and needles in my eyes. You know, every time I blinked, it was like someone was stabbing me with a needle. That's the picture that you get right here, is that it's like splinters in your eyes when you give in to the culture, because the culture says, oh, do this. You only live once. Go around with all the gusto you want. Just follow your heart. Everything's okay. Just be who you are. Be happy. And so we follow the culture, and we find out that that is not what we're supposed to be doing. And it's like splinters in our eyes. Our enemy, if he can get us to compromise our beliefs, if he can get us to question the why behind God's warnings, he's on the road to getting us to compromise. So let's skip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and chapter 4. We find an interesting scene going on here. Joshua is chosen as Moses' successor. And Moses begs God to let him go into the promised land. You can imagine what that would be like to have wandered in 40 years around the wilderness with these crazy people And the land's right there. And Moses wants more than anything else to go in. And God says, no, because of the sin of Moses. But God honors Moses. And I love this. He takes him to the top of Mount Pisgah. And he says, take a look, Moses. That's what's there. Now, to me, that would be like having ice cream in front of me and say, Bill, you can look at it, but don't touch it, don't eat it. But Moses looked at it as just God honoring him. I got to see the promised land. But in chapter 4, Moses urges Israel to obey God, and he warns them against idolatry. See, it was common for the nations around them to have idols, and it was common then to try to get everybody around them to adopt those idols. And Moses is warning the people of Israel, don't adopt the idols of the foreign nations. But there's a reason for that. And that's our next point. And that is we need to beware of disregarding God's law. We need to beware of disregarding God's law. If you have the time, I would like to encourage you or to listen, to read or listen. I know some of you listen to the scriptures being read to you. Read or listen to chapters 5 through 7. Moses has written these laws down. And I want to start with what Paul David Tripp said in actually yesterday's devotion. If you had that, he said, God didn't give his law as a means of gaining his acceptance. His standard is too lofty and too high and too holy. God's law was a gift to those he had already chosen to love so that they would know how to live and in following his commandments thrive. In other words, what he's saying is that God's holiness shreds our weak ability to live up to the law. There is no way that all these laws that are written here that you and I can live up to them. If you can, please tell me how you do it. But the problem is that many of us will say, well, if I can't live up to them, why should I care? Well, listen to Moses' words in chapter 5, verse 1. Listen carefully, Israel. Hear the decrees and regulations I'm giving you today so you may learn them and obey them. So these laws were given so they could learn them and then they could obey them. Well, what are the laws? Well, immediately in verse 6, he gives us the Ten Commandments again. You shall have no other gods before you. Don't make yourself a graven image, and so on. Don't you misuse the Lord's name. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All these laws are there not because God is a cosmic killjoy, not because he wants to take all the fun out of life, but because he knows we need boundaries. Just like your children need boundaries as they grow up, and you say, don't touch that, don't go there, because you're going to get hurt with that. God knows that we need boundaries. Do you think there's a boundary there when he says, don't commit murder? Don't commit adultery? Don't steal? Don't covet or testify false against your neighbor? Don't covet your neighbor's wife? Is there a boundary there? Of course there is. Why? Because it's devastating to relationships. And so Moses is giving these words to them so they would know. Now, it's an interesting exchange takes place here. The people love Moses. They don't quite understand God. So what they do is they ask Moses, would you please go and get a message from God? When you get that message, you come and tell us. And that's what happens. Moses goes, gets a message from God, comes back and tells the people. Now, I want you to see what he's told them. The first one is verse 28 of chapter 5. The Lord heard the request you made to me, and he said, I have heard what the people said to you, and you are right. Oh, that they would have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. If they did, they and their descendants would prosper forever. So the first thing Moses passes on is what God said is, have a heart that burns for me. And I pray that your hearts will always have desire for me. But then Moses finishes up by saying, verse 32, but you must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you're about to enter and occupy. Stay on the path. Here's what I want to say to you. This is not in your bulletin. The laws of God are not to be toyed with. When God gives a law, he gives a law. When he says, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't do this, and don't, he's serious about all of that. He's not saying, if you feel like it, go ahead and steal, but you know, I prefer you not. No, there's a boundary there, and they're there for a reason. The laws of God are not to be toyed with. And even though we cannot in any way, shape, or form live up to every one of those laws, he still wants our obedience. So let's close with words from the psalmist. These are all from Psalm 119. I had fun this past week. I read through the book of Psalms all year long. I usually read two chapters a day. I highlight. But when I hit Psalm 119, I take a whole week. There's 170-some verses there, you know? And so there's no way I'm going to read it through in one day. So I like to split it up. And so I had a lot of fun this week splitting up Psalm 119 and taking small chunks and reading it. These are three of the verses that jumped out at me this week. Verse 97, oh, how I love your instructions or your laws. I think about them all day long. What a challenge that is, to think about God's word all day long. The next one is verse 101. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. What did Moses tell the people of Israel? Not to get off the path. How do we stay on the path? Right here. By listening to the word. By being obedient to the word. And one more. Psalm 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You can't read the book of Psalms, especially 119, and not glean over and over. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And over and over and over, we read about the importance of God's word. That's what Psalm 119 is. Almost every verse, except maybe about 10 of them, mentioned God's word in some way, either using the word laws, rules, regulations, stipulations, something. He talks about God's word. That's how we live. And that's how we make it as a follower of Jesus. Let me challenge you this week to go back and read Psalm 119. Take your time. Highlight verses there that talk about God's word and how you can live. Just try it one time, and you'll go, wow, I didn't even know this was all in here. So go back and do that. But also, let me challenge you to do this. To start asking yourself this question, and what I think, and what I say, and what I do, am I honoring God in all of this? Am I obeying him? Am I listening to his word? Am I hearing what he's trying to say to me? Because you see, the only way we will defeat culture, the only way we're going to defeat the false garbage that we hear, is by putting on the armor of God. So we have a shield of faith, we have a helmet of salvation, and we have a sword of the Spirit, and there's other parts of the body, of the armor too, but we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wield the sword. Wield the sword. Know what it says. Study it. Be obedient to it. And you'll defeat the enemy. And then culture will not have its influence on me and you like it would like to have. Because our focus is not on the culture. Our focus is on this book. So let me challenge you to do that this week. Let's go pray, and then we've got some introductions to make, and we'll move on from there. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these hard passages that are filled with names and tribes and people's names and stuff that just kind of goes over our head. But right in the middle, sometimes we find these nuggets that come alive to us. And I pray that this nugget of being aware of our culture, being aware of what it is trying to draw us into, I pray that we will see how your word fortifies us. We'll see how your word picks us up. We'll see how your word allows us to say, I will do what you want me to do. Help us to be obedient to you, not to be disobedient, not to slough off your commands as though they are not important, but instead help us to be ready to fight. Go with us this week, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to take your word and take it with us and apply it in all that we say and do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we leave, we have an introduction to make. A couple of weeks ago, I've been working on the new list for the communion meditation. And I asked one of our young men if he would do a communion meditation. He said, yes, he'd be glad to. Well, then he said, you know, Bill, I probably ought to be baptized before I do that. And I said, you're not? So I sat down a couple weeks ago with Caleb Corder and his wife Gabby. And Gabby was about 8 or 9 when she made the decision for Christ, and she wanted to be baptized with her husband today. So Caleb and Gabby are going to come up. You're going to bring Charlotte up with you? Of course. She's the focus. She's the star of the show. Macy. Hi, Charlotte. We saw them the other night at Chili's in Martinsville, and Charlotte just kind of stared at me like, I don't recognize you out of this building, you know. But when we got together back here, she smiled and laughed, and she likes me. So I don't know if anybody else does, but she does, right? Yep. Okay, so this is Caleb and Gabriel Corder. If you know the Spencer Owen School District, she teaches kindergarten at Gosport, and you're an engineer.
Correct.
And so we're going to baptize them at the Y this afternoon, but I want you to hear their confession of faith before we do that. And so I'm going to let you guys do it together, okay? I'll hold it. Caleb and Gabby, do you believe that Jesus is God's son?
I do.
Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins?
I do.
Do you believe that he was buried in a tomb and he rose again?
I do.
And do you believe that he's coming again?
I do.
And have you accepted him as your Savior and your Lord?
Yes.
I have.
And are you now willing to follow him in obedience to him?
Yes.
Okay. So what we're going to do is, but why will not open until 12:30? So we'll have some time. You can visit with them. You can pick your children up, however you want to do that. And then if you want to meet us there at the Y at 12:30 to witness their baptism, please feel free to do so. I am baptizing Caleb, and then he's going to baptize Gabby, so which I think is really cool. And that happened with somebody else, and I said, how'd that go? And they said, well, she owns me now. No, he didn't say that. But that I told them, I said, that is something really special for you because you have something in common. And that's what you have, is you will have something deeply spiritual and in common. And that is that you share your faith. And you have the honor of baptizing your wife as well. So let's pray. And then let's do the scripture up here first, okay?
Let's do it together, and then I'll pray, and we'll dismiss, okay? Do everything without complaining and arguing. Some translations use disputing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Well, let's pray for Caleb and Gabby and Charlotte, and then we'll be dismissed, okay? Lord, thank you so much for these young people who have decided to follow you with everything that they have. Thank you for Charlotte, for the special little lady that she is. And I can't wait to see how she's going to grow up to be a young lady who serves you, because she sees her mom and her dad and her grandparents and others around her serving you as well. So be with Caleb and Gabby now as they have made this decision. As we go to the Y, may it be just part of a life change for them. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. And if you want to say anything to Gabby and Caleb, watch your glasses, because she gets a hold of them and she will rip them apart.